Well, good morning to each of you. I invite you to be seated. I'm John Byers, and it's a joy to welcome you to Conyers First United Methodist Church on this Father's Day. As we prepare to dig into God's Word, the lights are going to be lowered. I'd like to draw your attention to this video, and I want you to notice in this video the power of resistance training. Watch this video with me.
We battle against the world, the flesh, in unseen forces, in dark places. Therefore, train yourself to be godly. Guard your heart. Prepare your minds for action. Take every thought captive. Resist the devil. Demolish strongholds. Stand firm. Persist in prayer. Fight the good fight.
This morning I'm continuing my series from the book of James in the New Testament by asking an essential question of faith. I wonder if you've ever asked this question. Why me, God? Now some would say, oh no, no, you must never question God. I'm of the opinion that St. James gives us permission to ask that question. It is an essential question of faith, and James gives us great instruction about how we deal with the challenging moments of life. I hope you brought your Bible this morning that you might become better equipped to read and interpret God's Word for yourself and become that strong person of faith. The book of James is found toward the back of your New Testament. If you're not entirely sure where James is, God gave us a table of content to help find the way. And it's worth finding. James chapter 1. This series is focusing in on the first 8 verses. But this morning I want us to look again at verse 2 and at verse 3. Let's look again at verse 2 where James makes an outrageous statement. Let's listen into the instruction of St. James. Consider it pure joy, James says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, right. Get joyful in the midst of the challenging situations of life. We looked last week at the truth that though you and I cannot control our circumstances, we can't. We can control our response to our circumstances and become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The image that St. James gives to us is the image of an athlete training himself or herself by resistance training. Did you see that in the video? The athlete was willing to push against a force, and in pushing against the force, which included some pain, which included some intentionality, by pushing against, by resisting the force, it became real clear he was growing stronger, right? I'm told a person who really wants to get in shape needs an accountability partner. I need to find one myself as I look at myself in the mirror these days, but I'm told that a person who really wants to build his upper body using a bench press needs a partner standing above, encouraging to push beyond human limit, knowing that there is an accountability partner just ready to grab it to help you grow. That's resistance training. Now, my hope in this short series is that you will get the attitude of resistance training to grow stronger in your faith in the midst of the challenges of life. I have a really big question to ask. Are the problems that you are experiencing in your life James calls them trials, plural, of many kinds. A plethora of challenges. Are the problems that you are encountering in your life a punishment from God, or the building blocks of perseverance, the building blocks of growing stronger in your faith? Now, I'm not being critical, but I hear often in the midst of the challenges of life, people asking the question, why me, God? And the subtitle of that is an assumption, a false, ungodly, unbiblical assumption that the bad things that happen to us are the will of God. That God causes bad things to happen to good people. Let's get real honest theologically with each other. Does God punish? Does God cause bad things to happen in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ? Friends, the clear and compelling answer from the witness of all of Holy Scripture is this: no. God does not punish. God does not send trials. God does not tempt us. Now, there are two things that I want us to look at today, because it's very clear that we understand the heart and mind of God, because there are some biblical Christians who cling to the sovereignty of God so strongly and so centrally that they have no choice but to say everything that happens in your life is predestined by the sovereign will of God. Both good things and bad things. There is a broad range of Reformed Christians that feel that. There is another broad range of Christians, however, that feel compelled to acknowledge the power of free will, of choice. We acknowledge the sovereignty of God. In fact, God is so sovereign that God has chosen to limit himself. Now, that's power. He has chosen to limit himself by acknowledging the gift of your free choice. Why do bad things happen to good people? More often than not, it's the pebble in the pond idea. A free will decision made by someone that is unrighteous, ungodly, untimely, just poor judgment has a rippling effect. And often, you and I are caught up in the generational rippling effect of the poor choices of others. Now, I need us to do a little Greek study. And by the way, thank you for the positive response. You spoke to me and you wrote to me last week. But when James says, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, there are two Greek words that can be translated trials. One has a positive connotation and one has a negative connotation. The positive connotation is the example of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, where God tested Abraham. Do you remember in the Old Testament that God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son for my honor and glory? And Abraham had a choice to make. Would he trust God or not? It was a time of proving his faith. Abraham did trust God, but then God provided the lamb. That is the positive idea of trial. That is not this word. This is the negative, the evil-induced trial. The brokenness, the heartache, the betrayal, the brokenness of life that is a rippling effect that affects all of us. Many trials, many kinds of trials. Well, to make sure we're being biblically correct, if you're already in the book of St. James, look down to James chapter 1 and verse 13. what does the Bible say? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Let no one say that. Let no one say this trial, this heartache, this brokenness is from God. James goes on to say that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither is he the temptor of others. Now, why is this important? Because when you and I get caught in the darkness of brokenness, when you and I feel the absence of God, when we are in the midst of the valley of the shadow, in the midst of our broken state, our disconnection from God, it is natural to feel that God is punishing us. It feels natural that God has abandoned us. It is easy to become negative, faithless, hardened, betrayed, anger-filled. Which is why I think it is so important that James inserts some important words. Count it all joy, and then he adds a phrase. What's that phrase? My brothers, and we believe that word brothers, anthropos, includes both men and women. It is a righteous translation to broaden brothers to all of the human family. St. James is saying trials are going to come and we desperately need each other. Now I want to make a bold statement that has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher because of this bold statement. You and I desperately need the membership of the church because you and I desperately need other brothers and sisters when we are in the midst of our darkness to stand over us as we are pushing against the temptation to blame God, push against the temptation of becoming negative, push against the temptation of turning our backs on the only one who can help us. We desperately need our brothers and sisters to shoulder us. St. Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Shoulder, I mean, get behind one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Are the problems we experience the punishment of God? That was not what I wanted. This is incredibly theologically important. Are the problems in life, the brokenness, the betrayal, the addictions, are they the punishment of God?
No.
Then if they're not the punishment of God, how do the trials of life fit in to this bigger puzzle? Verse 3, after St. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know. This is not a new insight. This is long-standing biblical doctrine. Because you already know that the testing of your faith produces, a really important biblical word, perseverance. I want you to say the word perseverance with me.
Perseverance.
Now, some of your Bible translations say produces patience. Some of your translations say produces endurance. I mean, on the surface, those words are good enough, but in English, most of us perceive that patience and endurance are passive. Here's my picture of patience. Sitting in the doctor's office again, reading through old magazines again, waiting for the doctor who is habitually late. It's a passive passing the time. Or endurance. Well, I've just got to grin and bear it. I've just got to see this through. I've just got to hope tomorrow will be better than today. Passive, passive. But not the word perseverance. Perseverance has at its root a positive, active response to the dead weight of life. Did you see that athlete training in the beginning of the movie? He didn't walk up to that punching bag and say, "Oops, you're too heavy for me. Oops, you're too tough for me. Oops, I'm convinced you're going to hurt me." No. He proactively addressed that heavyweight. Ba-boom! That didn't sound too good. I'm thinking of Batman and Robin in the 1960s. Kapow! Right? Remember with the starburst that came on the... Remember Batman and Robin? He proactively addressed that negative weight, and in the process, what was happening to his body? It was developing. That weight was no longer as weighty as it once was. His attitude was, this is not a punishment. This is a perseverance builder in my life. James says, you cannot control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude. Will the problems of your life be the end of your hope, the end of your outlook, the end of your self-image, the end of your capacity to function, the end of your contribution to your intimate relationships? Will the problems of life be your death sentence? God has judged you irrevocably unsavable. You are a reprobate, destined for damnation. Or will you live into the promise of St. James? And though it is not easy, I choose to take the challenges of life as my resistance training, that I might become stronger. Some of you are building a Christian library, and I really appreciate that. And one of the great commentary series that I would commend to you is called the Life Application Bible Commentary. Don't get it confused with the Life Application Bible, which many of you use, great Bible. But it's a series of commentaries on all the 27 New Testament books of the Bible. What I like about them is it combines real scholarship, hey, even getting into the Greek text, but always bringing the practical application. So it's blending, as good Methodists at least are supposed to, the head and the heart together. For instance, this insight from this passage. We cannot really know our own depth until we see how we react under pressure. Diamonds are cold, subjected to the intense pressure over a period of time. Without pressure, coal remains coal. The testing of your faith is the combined pressure that life brings to bear on you. Perseverance is the intended outcome of this testing. Other words that could be used for this outcome include endurance, steadfastness, fortitude, and staying power. The word endurance has a particular connection with this diamond-like quality created by testing, since the Latin root... Remember, the Bible is written New Testament in Greek, then it's transliterated into Latin. The Latin root of this word means to harden. Not to harden one's heart, not to harden one's attitude, but harden one's capacity to be mastered by the problem. Perseverance is not a passive submission to circumstances. It is a strong and active reactive response to the difficult events of life. It is not passive endurance, but the quality of standing on your feet as you face the storms. It is not simply the attitude of withstanding trials. It is the ability to overcome them. That is the gift of faith. Remember, James is addressing believers. He's not addressing newbies. He's addressing believers. That is the gift of faith, the biblical gift of faith through Jesus for believers. The capacity to face the storms of life and become overcomers. How? Is it really possible for you and for me? I'd like to suggest six, not five, six. Maybe next year you'll get a preacher who can count. Six perseverance building affirmations. Six affirmations that I'd like to challenge you to internalize, to keep in the forefront of your thinking, to guard your heart as you face the real tragedies of life. Here's the first. I will live each day to its fullest. I'm going to stop worrying about tomorrow, and I'm going to stop regretting the past. I will live each day to the fullest by doing at least two things. Finding something for which to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, kids. Thank you, church. Thank you, bed, that you kept me warm and cozy last night. Thank you, boss. You're kind of a jerk, but thank you that I have a means of supporting my family. Thank you. You know, we're not wired to say thank you. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, the people of God were characterized on the Exodus journey by one word that begins with M. You know what that Old Testament word is? Murmuring. Do you know what the New Testament equivalent to murmuring is? Belly aching. We are a belly aching generation. Somebody say amen. We're always belly aching about what we don't have. We are wired by our brokenness to see life as a glass half empty, and we do that well. We bellyache about our spouses. We bellyache about our possessions. We bellyache about our jobs. We bellyache against those damnable Democrats and those damnable Republicans. We bellyache, bellyache, and bellyache. How's that working for you? Our elders, who really had it much tougher than we, learned at camp meeting to sing, count your what? Many blessings. Count them how? One by one. I want to challenge your belly aching attitude. Can you think right now of three things for which you are genuinely thankful? I mean, name them. Can you think of three people today, especially three strong, godly men who fathered you physically, who fathered you in the faith? And guys especially, I challenge you today to say three unmanly words. Three words you really have a hard time saying man to man. I love you. I was at a funeral for an older friend not long ago. He had taken his family down to a beach house that they had rented, the whole family together to celebrate an anniversary. In the middle of the night, he got up to go to the bathroom. He mistakenly fell down a flight of stairs and broke his neck and died. At the funeral, I found the strength that the family had. They said, the day before Daddy died, we had the most perfect day. We were all together. We had such a good time. We were all together. Live today to its fullest. You don't know when you're going to slip in your bathtub and break your neck or fall walking down the steps of this church. Live each day to its fullest. Thank you. I love you. Then secondly, internalize the biblical idea that life is tough. Nowhere are we promised a bowl of cherries, a bed of roses. We are not anywhere promised all sweetness and goodness and light. I don't know where we get off thinking that we are a protected class and life ought to be easy. Read the opening chapters of Genesis. You and I should not be surprised when we are touched by troubles. Rather, we should be surprised when we receive undeserved blessings. So the second affirmation, I will not be surprised when unexpected trials confront me. I may be hurt, I may be disappointed, I may be disillusioned, but I'm not going to be surprised. We live in a broken and fallen world. How else, for God's sake, do you explain a young, party-loving, drinking and drugging mother putting duct tape over her daughter's mouth, stuffing her in a plastic bag, and stowing her lifeless body in the trunk of her car, and then going to get a tattoo celebrating how good life is? We live in a desperately broken world. I was shocked at the revelations, but I'm not surprised. I was shocked when I toured Dachau concentration camp and stood in the presence of three brick ovens in the crematoria in Dachau, Germany. I was horrified, but not surprised. Then thirdly, I will not overreact. With that knowledge, I will not overreact to my trying circumstances. Why? How? Number four, I affirm always that God is good. And my capacity for evil does not diminish God's capacity for good. St. John said, God is love. Now we got to stop right there, and we really got to get clear about this. Do you fundamentally believe that God is good? I mean, really fundamentally. Or does God punish? God is good. Number five, because God is good, I affirm that God is in charge of all of my circumstances. Now, you were willing to do some hardcore theology with me last week, and I want to repeat it because this is a definite divide in the Christian community. Hear me, I do not believe that God is in control of all of our circumstances. To say that God is in control of all of our circumstances indicates that the good and the bad are the predestined will of God. I do not believe that. God is so sovereign that he has chosen to limit himself in deference to our free will. Therefore, I say God is in charge. What does that mean? regardless of the evil that we perpetrate and the evil that is perpetrated on us, God will have the last word. That's why for me Romans 8:28 is so incredibly foundational. God works all things together for good. The Bible does not say God causes all things. Are you with me? But notwithstanding our dumbness, our outright evil, God is up to something. God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That means regardless of the brokenness that all of us are experiencing, God through His Holy Spirit, through the cleansing and healing blood of Christ, is working even the brokenness of our life for good. And therefore, I can conclude by saying, God is good. God is good even when things are wrong. So I'd like to challenge you with this thought as we come to a conclusion. Will you allow the problems of your life to be a death sentence? I'm no good. God doesn't love me. God's turned His back on me. I'm a reprobate. Or will you allow the problems that are inevitable in every one of our lives to be the building block for perseverance? But in the meantime, what do we do? I want to conclude with a music video, because God has used these words in a profound way in my life. The author of this particular song is John Waller. He wrote this song while I'm waiting a number of years ago, and many of us came to experience it as the closing song of the excellent 2007 movie Fireproof, which, as you may recall, is the story of a couple terribly divided, radically broken, a marriage that was a disaster. This song of faith has been used by God to encourage me to persevere. As the lights are lowered and the music plays, would you open your heart to let this be God's means of grace for you?
I am hopeful.
My friends, that's the gift of perseverance. And that's the gift that I pray for you. As we conclude our service this morning, I'd like for you to find the white connection card that's in your worship folder, because I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word today by, among other things, internalizing the truth. You know, don't you, that the testing of your faith is not a punishment. The testing of your faith produces supernatural perseverance. But you know, we need each other. And maybe you're really in the midst of a dark place right now, and you're tempted to say, "Why me, God?" Hey, that's an honest question. And if you're willing, I'd like to be on your spiritual support team and enter into that darkness with you and lift you up in prayer. I commit to doing that for you on Tuesdays. And at the bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share where you are in your journey. Because it's no one's business, I invite you just to fold it over. Then I also invite you to prepare your morning offering. You know, the capacity to speak the Word of God, the capacity to invest in little children. This is Vacation Bible School week at Conyers First. The capacity to teach boys and girls the love of Jesus is completely dependent on the voluntary giving of our members. Voluntary, mature believers who say, "Lord, what I have in mind, it's a gift from you. You gave me the strength, you gave me the ingenuity, you gave me the intelligence, you gave me the perseverance. And Lord, I want to show my gratitude by giving you a dime for every dollar." That's a pretty good deal. A dime for every dollar. And I want to make an investment in little kids this week. I want to make the investment in the Word of God, encouraging the lives of men and women. As music plays, I'd like to give you a moment to prepare your card and your offering. And then as the baskets come forward, we'll give you just a minute. I invite you to place it in. Then I'll have a few announcements and the benediction. I invite you to prepare your card. So I just need to ask, is God your Father? I mean, do you know, really know that you know that you know that His love is enfolding you and that you're His child? You can know that. You can live that. You can be assured of that through personal faith in the risen Lord Jesus. I was a late bloomer in lots of ways. I grew up in the church since I was on the cradle roll. But it was not until I was a freshman in college that I really got it straight. It's a transaction of faith. It's a full surrender. It's a load lightening experience, a power, a vision, a hope. And I'd love to share with you personally, one-on-one, in private, how you can experience the redeeming love of Jesus. If you'd like to talk with me about that, I'm going to stay for just a minute because I'd like to greet you and just say, "Preacher, I'd like to get together with you." And we'll find a quiet spot this week. There may be a lot of kids running around, but we'll find a quiet spot this week to visit. May I just lift up an announcement or two? We are preparing next Saturday for a silent auction in the life of our church with some of the super coolest stuff you can possibly imagine to help implement the Stephen ministry in the life of our church, which is the finest lay equipping, caring ministry that I've ever experienced. I want this church known for a one-on-one caring congregation. The leaders of Stephen ministry have to submit themselves to 50 hours of training in a licensed pastoral course. And we need your support in preparing that. And as a part of that, we're hoping to move this ministry, headquarter this ministry, in the parish house. But as you see, the parish house is in great need. Tickets are available. If you'd like to know more about the silent auction, Gail Haney is our chief auctioneer, and she can tell you about some of the super great stuff. Vacation Bible School begins tomorrow. Do we have any volunteers in here that are giving themselves to stand up? I just want us to be praying for you. Thank you. Stand up. Thank you for your investment in boys and girls. There will be no youth ministry tonight because it's Father's Day. You need to be telling your dad what three words? I love you. And then finally, on the front of your worship folder is a really nifty opportunity for you to do something that we've never done in this church. We are going to read aloud every word of the Bible in the sanctuary and the fellowship hall this summer. We are going to pray down the very power of Almighty God, every single word. I need you to sign up to read a portion of God's word in whatever translation you like in either the sanctuary or the fellowship hall, so that by the end of the summer we can say, God, we have honored your word by reading every page of its power. Can I count on you to do that? I have already been assigned a day and a passage. It's on my calendar, and I can't wait. I can't decide which translation I'll be reading from. I'll be thinking about that. I'd like to spend just a minute with you before I go to the third service of the morning. Would you please rise for the benediction? God says, I want you to know that you are marked as my own. And here's the prayer he's given all of his shepherds. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And we pray always and only in the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Happy Father's Day, and amen.